Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, coming to you, as I've mentioned, all week from Taiwan. It's been a truly joyous time sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ here. Now, as I've been mentioning through the week at differing intervals, the people here have not even heard the concept of the dignity of the human person. I'm begging all of you, our listeners right now, please, please do not take for granted just how immensely blessed we are as members of the Catholic Church, where we can take for granted the Judeo-Christian heritage, the natural law heritage, the revelation of the scriptures, the fullness in the gospel. We take it for granted that our society is permeated with these truths. I also want to ask you, please don't take for granted just how blessed we are in the United States of America, that all of this formation that we are blessed to be able to create in the United States is going global and bringing souls quite literally to Jesus Christ. That's why I was brought here. I came from Asia and I'm so glad to be able to keep bringing the gospel that we get to hear to the ends of the earth. Now, for this hour, I want to begin by talking with my friend Rob Cozin. In this Sunday's gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees ask Jesus, which is the greatest of all commandments? His answer is brilliant and succinct. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in these readings, we're going to see Jesus call the apostles, call his disciples, and call the scribes and the Pharisees to a deeper commitment of what it means to give the core of your being, your heart, the Hebrew word lev, to God. And Rob is going to unpack all of that for us. And then finally, we speak with Brian Cranley about the call of wonder, how the God of reason created science in his image. Throughout his life, Brian has been fascinated by the intersection of God and the real world. He has a BS in biomedical engineering, and he has a Master's of Divinity from the University of St. Thomas in Houston. And combining that insight that science does not disprove faith, if anything, faith illuminates science. The more we dive deeper into that, the more we realize that that is a core truth that needs to be upheld and needs to be repeated for the good of the world. For now, the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, March 13th. It's the feast of St. Leander of Seville. And today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. The FBI says an attack against a Michigan synagogue was a targeted act of violence against the Jewish community. Yesterday, a suspect rammed a truck into Temple Israel in West Bloomfield with children and staff inside. Agents are still working on the motive. Oakland County Sheriff Michael Bouchard said the only fatality was the suspect.
One of the head of security was taken to the hospital. He got knocked down by the car when it breached the building, and we've had 30 law enforcement officers taken to the hospital for smoke inhalation.
Detroit Archbishop Edward Weisenberger said in a statement, "Together we pray for an end to violence and for a deeper peace in our world." War Secretary Pete Hegseth says today will bring the highest volume of strikes that America has put over the skies of Iran and Tehran. In a Pentagon press briefing, Hegseth also said that oil disruptions in the Straits of Hormuz were something we're dealing with. Iran's stranglehold on the Straits of Hormuz, the vital waterway where about one-fifth of the world's oil passes through, has caused gas prices to spike in the U.S. And all six U.S. crew members aboard a military refueling tanker are dead after it crashed in western Iraq yesterday. U.S. Central Command confirmed the deaths today, saying the incident happened in friendly airspace and remains under investigation. The identities of the service members are being withheld until 24 hours after next of kin have been notified. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Joining me as he does every week, ever so generously, is my friend Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Holy Mother Church has a beautiful feast of the readings for us this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Lent. Rob, thank you for joining us once again. How are you?
I'm doing great. It is a pleasure to be here, as always.
What on earth is happening to the time? Here we are at the fourth Sunday of Lent.
Indeed. Laetare Sunday, when our priest shows up in pink or, I should say, rose.
I know a few priests that will consider those fighting words. Pink vestments.
But the very first Lent, when I was getting ready to be received into the church, I was standing there very solemn, you know, trying to be very devout, and as the priest processes down, this little girl says, "Mommy, Mommy, why is Jesus wearing a pink dress?" Which had to end up being the a really important part of the homily, because I think Father heard her. it really comes from the entrance antiphon, you know, "Laetare, rejoice, O Jerusalem." And this is kind of the turning point of Lent, and where last week we had all the images of water and baptism, you know, as we progress toward Easter this Sunday, the readings are united by the themes of anointing and light. So it's still baptism, but it's under these different images. And we begin with the call and anointing of David back in 1 Samuel, where we read, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have chosen my king from among his sons.' As Jesse and his sons came to the sacrifice, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is here before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not judge from his appearance or from his lofty stature, because I have rejected him. Not as a man sees does God see, because man sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart.' In the same way, Jesse presented seven sons before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen any one of these.' Then Samuel asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' Jesse replied, 'There is still the youngest, who is tending the sheep.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send for him. We will not begin the sacrificial banquet until he arrives here.' Jesse sent and had the young man brought to them. He was ruddy, a youth handsome to behold and making a splendid appearance. The Lord said, 'There, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel, with the horn of oil in his hand, anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David." 2 points here, I think, are essential for making the connection with this reading and the rest. The first is the Lord's statement to Samuel, you know, not as a man sees does God see, because man sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. The irony of today's gospel reading will likewise hinge on the fact that appearances are deceiving. From God's perspective, the sighted are blind and the blind can see. Second, David's reception of the Spirit in conjunction with his anointing with oil. Unlike other figures in the Old Testament, the Spirit descends on David and stays with him, right, from that day on. We can almost say that David anticipates and participates in the new covenant, because in a sense, the Holy Spirit is the new covenant, the giving of the Spirit. And David has the stable possession of the Holy Spirit, unlike other Old Testament figures who would just be filled with the Spirit temporarily for a specific task. The ongoing, stable possession, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is the privilege that Jesus gives us in the new covenant. And so the anointing of David is typologically related to the anointing of the blind man in the gospel. And like David, the blind man enters into a communion with God through this anointing. As we'll see, he is recreated by Jesus through this miracle. And that brings us to our responsorial psalm. Besides the Lord, the only other individual identified as a shepherd of Israel in the Old Testament is the Davidic king. And our responsorial psalm is, for many people, the first psalm that we ever memorized, Psalm 23. Right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Besides restful waters he leads me, he refreshes my soul. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side with your rod and your staff that give me courage. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. Even though I walk in the dark valley, or literally the valley of the shadow of death, you know, calls to mind the darkness of the blind man in today's gospel. Yet you anoint my head with oil, says the psalmist, striking another chord that's going to run through all of these readings. And Lent is meant to prepare the catechumens to receive the sacraments for the first time and to prepare or re-prepare us, right, to receive the sacraments better. And in the Catechesis of the Church Fathers, the two favorite texts that you have for sacramental instruction are this psalm, Psalm 23, and the Song of Solomon. And Psalm 23 is seen as a typology of the sacraments. Right? Besides restful waters, he leads me. He refreshes my soul. These are the waters of baptism that give us rest from our sins and refresh or better restore our souls by infusing us with divine life. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. This is the Eucharistic banquet that gives us courage and strength in the midst of persecutions. You anoint my head with oil. It's the oil of confirmation that strengthens us to give witness despite the opposition that we encounter from others. My cup overflows. Again, this is the Eucharistic cup that always overflows with the Holy Spirit, giving us new life. So David was the shepherd boy who rose to become shepherd of Israel, but his shepherding was only a sign and symbol of God as shepherd over his people. As a shepherd used to smear oil on the faces of his sheep to ward off flies and insects, so Jesus, the good shepherd, smears us with the oils of baptism and confirmation to fill us with his Spirit and protect us. That brings us to the second reading. We're in Ephesians 5. And we have this theme of light and darkness again. Brothers and sisters, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for light produces every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. Rather, expose them, for it is shameful even to mention the things done by them in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In today's gospel, Jesus is going to grant light to a man born in blindness and darkness. Yet the natural darkness of the blind man is a type of the condition into which all of us are born, namely the spiritual darkness of original sin. In baptism, we arise from spiritual death. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, become enlightened with the illuminating gift of the Holy Spirit. As is well known, today's gospel is an extended mystagogy on the sacrament of baptism. And that's really what Paul is doing, you know, here in Ephesians. He's saying to the Ephesians, you know, recall, you know, before your baptism, you were in darkness. Now you're in light. But that's, again, not an automatic thing. You have to live as children of the light. You have to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So this notion that that all you need is faith, according to the Protestants, or to some, all you need is baptism. As long as you're baptized, you're in like Flynn. You know, nothing bad can happen to you. It's not the teaching of St. Paul. You know, here in Ephesians, we have to live as children of the light, producing every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. We have to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We have to take no part in the fruitless works of darkness, and rather, you know, we have to wake, O sleeper. So even after receiving, you know, Christ through baptism, even after being enlightened, you know, we have to live that out, and that is the, you know, one of the exhortations of Lent. We have to lean into our Lenten observances of prayer and of fasting and of almsgiving if we mean to reap the benefit of Easter.
My guest is Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. He is unpacking for us the wondrous meanings of the readings this Sunday and what Holy Mother Church is trying to communicate to us. Continuing on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Pete. I'm talking with Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Rob, let's pick up where we left off.
Yeah, well, we should dive into our gospel reading. It is a long one, and there's a lot to say about it. We're in the Gospel of John, and we have pretty much the entirety of chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, we read, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and smeared the clay on his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." But others said, "No, he just looks like him." He said, "I am." So they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went there and washed and was able to see." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes on a Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and now I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you have to say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and gained his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who had gained his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We do not know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, but the Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, question him." So a second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "If he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They ridiculed him and said, "You are that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this one is from." The man answered and said to them, "This is what is so amazing, that you do not know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It is unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything." They answered and said to him, "You were born totally in sin, and are you trying to teach us?" And they threw him out. When Jesus heard they had thrown him out, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. The one speaking with you is he." He said, "I do believe, Lord," and he worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are also not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you are saying, 'We see,' so your sin remains." So much going on here. This is amazing. I guess I should mention before commenting on it that the this comes up over and over again in the Gospel of John, where the translation we get, "Judaeo," I just translated "the Jews." And it sounds like, wow, the gospel is being really hard on the Jews. But what's a better translation there is "the Judeans." He's not talking about those who believe in the faith of the Old Testament. He's talking about the temple authorities and the authorities in Jerusalem, the Judaeoi, that have a lot invested in the temple and the Pharisees. And that's who is opposing Jesus, not the Jews in general. So the man born blind is a type of the baptized, right? All of us are born into spiritual blindness, into original sin. And the disciples' question, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" is reflecting a Pharisaic belief that birth defects were the results of parental sin. And Jesus dismisses that. It's neither him nor his parents, but it's an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed. "And I am the light of the world," he says. To fully appreciate that statement, though, indeed the whole account of this healing, we have to put it in the context that it occurs in this long session of John 7-9 that takes place during the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was marked by two themes: light, you see that in Zechariah 14, and water. The temple was lit with these gigantic menorahs all through the night for a week. On the last day of the festival, water was taken from the Pool of Siloam and poured out on the altar of the temple as a prayer for rain and an actualization of these Old Testament prophecies of a river flowing from the temple in Jerusalem. And so chapter 9 ends this section and draws together those themes of water and light. And Jesus uses that to bring light to this man. So obviously water and light are connected to creation too, right? The spirit that moves on the waters, and then "let there be light." And there's a recreation going on here as well. But you have to see, you have to really carefully translate the Hebrew. Jesus spits on the mud and anoints the man's eyes with mud. And the Dead Sea Scrolls actually make this really clear. Man is formed, oftentimes in our translations, we'll have "from the clay of the ground." But really the best translation is "from the dust of the ground." And you can't really mold dust. And so the idea that we see in the Dead Sea Scrolls is that God uses his spit to make the dust of the earth moldable and forms Adam's body and then breathes into it. So Jesus is spitting on the ground is a recapitulation of the creation of the first man, Adam. He's recreating this blind man, moving him from darkness to light, from uncreation to creation. So the same God who says, let there be light, now spreads that into this young man. And the ambiguity here is intentional, because it's a baptismal catechesis. When we're baptized, we go down into the water and we come back up a different person, a person who looks like the one who approached the baptismal font. So is this the same man? The correct answer is yes and no. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 says. The old world has passed away, the new has come. We should note also, this is the only place in the Gospel of John where anyone other than Jesus uses the phrase, I am, ego eimi. Having been baptized, the man participates in the divine nature. So we truly begin to exist only when we enter into a relationship with Christ. Life without Christ is non-existence, is life in the dark. And the subsequent back and forth with the Pharisees is darkly humorous. Like, if you're listening to the undertones, it's really funny. It's like, how is it that you don't know him, and yet he healed me? Shouldn't you be knowing who this is? For the baptized, though, today's reading should stir in our hearts a profound appreciation for what's been done for us in Christ and applied to our lives. We've been made anew. We've been anointed. We've been raised up. We've been enlightened. We should live like it. As we've been saying, let's go live like it.
My guest has been Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and as he has done again, to exhort us to dive deeper into the season of Lent. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter.
This program brought to you in part by the following nonprofit research and educational institute.
This Lent, join Catholics across the country starting on Ash Wednesday, February 18th, for Bible Across America, a nationwide study on the practical relevance of the Bible for our daily lives, as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday. Spearheaded by our sponsor, the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, with some of today's leading Catholic voices. To learn more, visit stpaulcenter.com/ave.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the Rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit avemariafunds.com.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
I tell oftentimes an experience that I had at Divine Child when I was a young priest, 1 year ordained. First time I ever really saw the power of the Blessed Sacrament. And we simply exposed the Blessed Sacrament at the end of Mass one night. I encouraged people. I said, you know what, we've been in the habit of praying over people after Mass. I said, we're not going to do that this week. I'm just going to invite people to come on up and pray if they want to pray. And I put the Blessed Sacrament on the altar. I kneeled down. As I kneeled down, the church is in the sanctuary. The whole church. And as I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the people there, and I'm looking at Jesus under the appearance of bread there, I saw the Lord standing on the altar, and he's just standing there looking out at all the people. And then at a certain point, he turned towards me, and he just bowed, and he says, don't you see how easy this is? You don't have to do anything. You just have to put me out. You put me out, and I will work.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
What is criticism exactly? If you pay close attention, do you notice what most criticism is? Oh, it's not because you're doing something wrong or hurtful, something that needs corrected. Most criticism is, you're not doing it the way I would do it. Or you're not doing it the way I want you to do it. That's what most criticism is. And you have to get good at sorting that out. Otherwise, you're going to get real upset when anyone says anything about what you are doing. Now, of course, you could turn this on yourself. Do you do that? Is most of your criticism a message to someone else that says, you're not doing it the way I would do it? Well, save your criticism for things that are really wrong.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. We are often told that we have to continue the battle between faith and science, and that rift seems to grow larger by the day with modern, especially atheistic narratives. Joining me to have a conversation about this is the author of The Call of Wonder, Brian Cranley. He expertly guides us in this book on a journey through philosophy, theology, cosmology, and biology, discovering how science is a revelation of God all on its own. Brian, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Thank you for having me, Marcus. I'm doing well.
I'm very glad to be able to speak with you about this. This is a topic that's near and dear to the hearts of many of our listeners. And so I want to begin with the biggest question, which is the cultural problem. We have lost our sense of wonder despite being so technologically advanced. How does that impact the way we think about God in creation?
That's a great question. Yeah, I think God made creation to reveal himself, you know, just walking in nature, seeing the stars, the animals, being outside is one way man has always encountered God and encountered the divine and just the beauty of the world. But in our modern society, people are just overwhelmed with screens and with information. And what I would say is like a cheapened sense of wonder with the, you know, the CGI graphics, and you have social media doom scrolling where you're constantly scrolling. It just robs us of that time to be outside and to get what I call authentic wonder, which is, you know, studying philosophy or theology, learning about God, being outside in nature and those types of things.
Share about your own journey, therefore, in reclaiming the sense of wonder in your own life, but also seeing how science is not at odds with the revelation of Christianity.
Yeah, so for me, I have two different educations. On one side, I'm just naturally drawn to the sciences, so I studied biomedical engineering. I really liked physics. I liked anatomy and just the way things work. And on the other side, I studied philosophy and theology and got a master's of divinity. And for about 15 years, I thought those two educations would never mix. I thought they wouldn't go together. I struggled with bringing faith and science together. And so one day when I was watching a YouTube video that talked about the origin of the universe, the way they described the first moment of the Big Bang, where all matter and energy and even the four forces of physics were in this unity, this one like radiation energy, we'll say, under extreme temperature and pressure. The way they described that state of the early universe was almost exactly how Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas described the nature of God and the divine simplicity, where God is perfectly one thing. And in that moment, that was kind of my aha moment, where I thought, man, maybe God wrote his divine attributes into our science as one more form of him revealing himself through the created world. So that was kind of the aha moment that started me on the journey towards this book, but also how, you know, where else can we find these connections between faith and science, and how is God revealing himself, you know, to me personally through the created world? So that's kind of how my journey began and how they started coming together for me.
One of the things that come out very quickly in reading your book is that in order to cultivate the sense of wonder, we need to have a real sense of imagination, and an overtly scientific worldview can sometimes really stifle that. Can you please speak to that?
Yeah, the overly materialistic scientific worldview that is pushed nowadays by, you know, certain people, certain academics, it only gives you part of the story. Like, it doesn't explain what beauty, what courage, what truth are. And those types of things, those non-physical realities, are more the world of philosophy. You know, Plato famously introduced this sort of the form of courage and beauty and the deeper meaning in life. And so if you only have a materialistic worldview and you look at everything through only a scientific lens, it's pretty clear to see you're not getting the whole picture. You're getting part of it, which is why I love science, but it's not the full picture. You need the philosophy, the theology, in order to explain the reality of life as we experience it. You know, why is the sunset so beautiful? Why do we have universal morality? Why does everybody seem to live by the sense of right and wrong? Those types of things science can't explain. And so if you only look through science, you're limiting yourself to explaining the whole of life.
In that light, then, I want to ask you to also help us understand, modern science tells us that the ancient philosophers are not worth dabbling into, and yet here you are re-exploring Aristotle and Plato. Explain to us why that's necessary.
Yeah, and I really owe it to the church, who has preserved this heritage of Western philosophy through the ages. I would never have studied most of these things on my own if I hadn't had this Catholic education, but and Pope Benedict, a lot of his writings about faith and science kind of emphasize this point that you need both. You need the philosophy, as I said, to explain the deeper realities of life. And if you don't have that, then you end up, you know, going all sorts of directions. You know, people nowadays, if you watch Joe Rogan and stuff, people are talking about aliens coming down and all these crazy things that kind of lead you off the path. And so the church, with the parts of philosophy that they have preserved, give us this sort of barrier to stay between. Okay, let's look at God through the lens of reason, and let's stay on this track towards truth. Let's not get too far to the left, too far to the right. But that philosophy really provides a foundation of logic and reason with which to build theology upon, which I've just come to absolutely love.
I think that's a crucial point, and so I want to ask you to dive a little deeper into it. You said logic and reason as kind of foundational pillars for thinking about reality. What are the ways in which logic is simply not being applied in modern conversations today?
So the logic and reason I really focused on in my book. So the first half of my book is sort of the logical, rational reasons for God's existence and which divine attributes come out of logic and reason. And so it looks at this foundation of philosophy that Thomas Aquinas is renowned for, and it builds a philosophy of God with which to build your theology on. And today, you know, in the modern world, I don't know, there's all kinds of images of God that are out there, but if you don't base it on logic, then you can get way too far off. For instance, one thing, you know, just this is kind of like a personal thing that was revealed to me through this logic and reason, but, you know, whenever you're going through a difficult time and you think, oh man, I've just been lost in sin and I've been acting badly for this period of my life and God must be mad at me. That whole idea that God is mad at me and that now he acts different towards me until I act right, that was corrected for me through philosophy, because when you understand that God is unchanging, he cannot change, he does not change, he's pure love, he's pure, you know, he's always looking out for you, and he doesn't change. No matter how you act, he won't change. That really, like, restored my image of God personally, because now I can turn to him quickly in confession or in, you know, just turning my life around. I know he doesn't change. So even though I've changed, he does not. And philosophy really helped me in that regard.
What you just raised is an extremely crucial and forgotten part of the Christian revelation, the unchanging reality of God. It's good that we have a personal, intimate bond with God. But once again, just speaking to why, as Christians, we need to also understand the nature of God so that we can love rightly because of his love.
Yes. And it really reveals the Trinity. Like, you think of the mystery of Jesus, when you learn the, you know, the necessary philosophy behind the nature of God that Aquinas talks about so much in Augustine, you realize God is this infinite mystery that is so high above us. Like the Jews used to call him Yahweh with the Tetragrammaton, where you couldn't pronounce his name because he's so far above. And then you see the person of Jesus that is God incarnate, and you understand why it was so blasphemous for Jesus to reveal himself that I and the Father are one, because God is so far up there. But it's a beautiful meditation on how, you know, immensely awesome Jesus is as an incarnated version of this infinite reality. So it does lead to some pretty cool meditations.
I'm talking with Brian Cranley. He is the author of The Call of Wonder. It's a brilliant book that presents this continued unification of science and faith. Continuing on the other side. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Feeling worn out, overwhelmed, or just plain tired of feeling tired as a parent? Well, you're not alone. Parenting can drain even the most faithful moms and dads, especially at this time of year.
Join us, Dr. Craig and Lisa Popcheck, for a free Ave Maria Radio webinar, Reclaiming the Joy of Parenting, Overcoming Burnout, on Wednesday, March 18th at 7:30 p.m. Eastern.
Get practical, faith-filled tools to recharge your batteries and rediscover the joy of raising Catholic kids. Register now at AveMariaRadio.net.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers here. And I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event. At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria, Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
And we need to pray for all our world leaders and all those who are in such danger. See, in a day and age where people are getting further away from God, you get further away from goodness. Only God is good. You remember what our Lord said one day? Why do you call me good? He said, only God is good. Only God.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Why is the church always considered holy? The church is held to be holy because Jesus Christ, who alone with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is holy. He loved the church as his bride. The Catholic Catechism tells us he gave himself up for her so as to sanctify her and endow her with the gift of the Holy Spirit for God's glory. United with Christ, the church is sanctified by Christ. With him and through him, she becomes sanctifying. All the activities of the church are directed toward the sanctification of persons in Christ and the glorification of God. It is in the church that, by the grace of God, we acquire holiness. The church on earth already is endowed with real, though imperfect, sanctity. In her members, perfect holiness is yet to be acquired, though all members are called to perfect holiness. Charity is considered the soul of holiness. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Brian Cranley, author of The Call of Wonder. It's a book that explores why science is not contradictory to the Christian faith. I greatly recommend everyone get a copy of this and read it through so that we can just reasonably dialogue that reality. Brian, I want to touch on what you were saying just before the break about knowing the philosophy of God's nature actually helps us love him better. So this is not just a lofty intellectual exercise. This really does correspond to how we can engage in love with God.
Yeah. And one of those attributes that has helped me love him better is the idea that he's infinite. And we talk about, what does the term infinite mean? It's really a negative knowledge term. It doesn't really mean anything in the positive sense. It means he's non-finite, and he is unbounded and endless in any sense of the word. He's unbounded. And so what that's done for my prayer life, I guess, is what Frank Sheet talks about, this endless well. You can go back to God, whether it's learning about him, praying, trying to experience him in nature. You can go back forever and never reach the bottom. There's always more to uncover. And I've heard, I think Peter Kreef talked about heaven as the endless sort of revelation of God. You're always going to find out more eternally, because infinity never ends. And so just learning about these divine attributes has a real sort of effect on your personal life and how you love God. Like you said, how you love God more, the more you find out about him, that journey is actually endless, which is the most exciting thing.
And the excitement of that should compel us to want to learn more about God, including this philosophical inquiry. And I want to invite you to speak to that, because as intellectually brilliant as your presentation is, it's also deeply personal. When you fall in love with someone, you want to learn about them more.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I would encourage everybody to pick up a copy of the book, because what I did in the first half of the book with the philosophy is summarize what Prescott, in what's called pre-theology. And so that you'll get, in four chapters, you'll get a summary of that whole education that takes 2 years in philosophy school. But the reason why it's so important is just because it lays the foundation for those divine attributes of God, where you can get to know him more. And it is a little bit of work. Philosophy is a little bit of work. It will challenge your mind. I tried to write it as conversationally as possible. Mm-hmm. And so where I saw my job in this book was to take the original sources, Aristotle, Aquinas, they're very difficult to read, you know, from the original. My teachers blessed me by sort of translating it to my level. And now I want to bless the reader by translating it so you can understand the main concepts without having to study, you know, the original text by yourself, which is somewhat of a daunting task. So I hope the readers get that education, the main ideas, what led Thomas Aquinas to describe God in this way, because it really will open your view of God almost endlessly.
Now, because of that, you throw out a few words that, for the sake of our listeners, I just want you to be able to explain what they mean so that we understand that we don't have to be afraid of them, chief among which is this word metaphysics.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, metaphysics is a funny word, because I believe it meant, it was Aristotle's kind of word for after the physics, his book, The Physics. Metaphysics was just after it. But metaphysics is basically the study of the non-physical realities of the world. If I could put it really simply, like we were talking about, how does virtue work? How does the nature of reality, like what is this world we're living in? How is it structured? In the sense of, there's physical things and then there's non-physical things. And how do those non-physical things work, such as God? How does God work? What is he, and what are we in relation to him? He kind of sets that foundation of logic and reason that then Aquinas builds off of. So yeah, don't be afraid of metaphysics. It is a daunting word. And like I said, if you read the original, it is sort of daunting to kind of understand what he's saying. But if you read teachers who teach it and know it, such as Peter Kreeft or whoever, it is fascinating. And it's a must read for any Catholic that's interested in going deeper.
Now, from there, then, I want to invite you to dive a little deeper, because the question here is how Greek philosophy meets the Christian revelation. Because we've seen, you know, anywhere from Tertullian to Martin Luther, we've seen how some Christian teachers insist that there is no connection to the two.
Yeah. My favorite quote here is from Pope Benedict's Introduction to Christianity, and he says, I'm not going to quote it exact, but he says, it is no mere accident that the Gospels came to light at the time when Greek philosophy was reaching one of its high points, so that the Gospels could be interpreted through this lens of Greek reason towards understanding and truth. And he talks about that he believes it's God's plan that he raised up Greek philosophy. And the way I mention it in my book now is kind of like, just as the Hebrew Scriptures are an Old Testament that prepare the way for Jesus, Greek philosophy can kind of be seen in the same way for human understanding. So we have these sort of rules of logic and reason from Aristotle, Plato, and that prepares the human understanding to understand Jesus when he comes. So if you combine the Hebrew Old Testament and Greek philosophy together, they sort of both culminate like a triangle in the New Testament. And so we understand who Jesus and who God is through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and through the rational description of him in Greek philosophy.
That raises, therefore, that question that you rightly engaged in your book about the Abrahamic faiths. Judaism, Christianity lend themselves to intellectual inquiry. But when we think about the Abrahamic faiths, we also have Islam. Share with us how, just from a rational perspective, the inquiry of philosophy just doesn't apply the same way.
I include Islam, some of the Islamic philosophers, in my book because they are part of the Abrahamic faiths, and because Thomas Aquinas relied on Avicenna and Averroes for his essence and existence discussion. And so Islamic faith does have sort of this inquiry into reason in the golden age of Islam back in, a long time ago. And so the three monotheistic faiths all have people within them who use Greek philosophy to explain the essence of God. And so what I did in my book was try to keep what we had in common and at the same time show how Christianity does this, I think, by far the best. Christianity really kind of took Greek philosophy and wove it into how we understand God. And you can kind of see how Christianity is this culmination of Judaism even more, where Judaism kind of lays the foundation for the coming of the Messiah, and then how we understand that through Greek philosophy, it sort of all culminates in Christianity.
Now, to switch gears a little into the science inquiry of it, to see the hand of God in the sciences, which was one of the main thrusts of your book. I'm painting with broad strokes here, but just show us how modern science is finding more and more that there are reasons for belief in God.
Yeah. So for me, it's kind of easiest seen in the structure of the universe. And so the aha moment for me was the beginning time equals t to the negative 43, which is as far back as we can kind of use our physics to figure out what's going on. But one of the attributes of God is that he's perfectly one and simple. And if you look at the universe at the very first instant, everything was one thing. It was all radiation energy that would later become stars and planets and life on Earth, but it was all one. And so the claim of the book is that the oneness of God is shown in the first moment of time. Fast forward that, if you look at the universe today, it's been expanding out faster than the speed of light for billions and billions of years. And so the point the book makes is that if you had any image in the created world of infinity, it would be the size of the universe today and the size that it's moving towards. However, the claim is that it will never get there. So creation is sort of groaning, trying to be like the creator, trying to become infinite and reveal God's infinity, yet God is always bigger than that.
How does life then become an analogy of God?
Yeah, so the claim in the book, we talk about evolution versus creation and the different, I guess, models you can follow within the Catholic teaching that allow for that. And so in my book, I lean a little bit more towards what's called theistic evolution, which is the belief that life started from a single cell. And while I'm not claiming that's how it happened, we don't know for sure, If it did happen that way, then it follows the exact same pattern as the universe. Life starts in single cell and then branches out towards almost an infinite diversity, which we see around us today. Not quite infinite, but it's heading towards this beautiful diversity. And so life follows the same pattern as the universe. And, you know, consequently, we can talk about humanity is created in the image of God in its own unique way.
And precisely because of this, looking at life becomes an arrow, if you will, to point towards the infinity of God, the image of God. We're running out of time in this segment, and there's so much more to your book. Can you say a word of encouragement for people to procure your book, but also to start thinking about science and faith as united revelations of God?
Yeah, I would say, as we said at the beginning, there's no need to be afraid of science. There's no need to be afraid of philosophy and theology. And so whichever one scares you more, I would encourage you to pick up this book, because it will give you kind of philosophy 101, theology 101, cosmology 101, and biology 101. And then we look at how they all kind of have the same connections within them and how God is revealing himself through everything he made. So I would encourage everyone, you know, take a chance to learn more, dive into it, and I think you'll really enjoy it.
Well, Brian, I want to say thank you very, very much for making the time to speak with us.
Thank you so much, Marcus. I enjoyed it.
My guest has been Brian Cranley. He is the author of The Call of Wonder, published by Greenleaf Book Press, and it is about the union of science and the faith, how we don't have to be afraid of science, and we also don't have to be afraid of philosophy. In fact, Brian's book actually shows us that every one of us, at different levels of our faith, are called to look into a little bit of philosophy. And like Brian mentioned, if science scares you, study it more. If philosophy scares you, study it more. And you'll find that the same God is the author of both these things and divine revelation. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter. We'll